Would you please turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Colossians? The scripture reading this morning will be chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. The sermon this morning will focus on verse 2. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And this has been God's word. Please be seated. We have been away from the book of Colossians now for a few weeks. I do not anticipate stepping away from Colossians again until we see it through to its end. I don't anticipate that will be too many more sermons. The book of Colossians, you will recall, is written to a church that has either had people come from the outside or people have even risen up from their own number that want to divert them away from all that they have in Christ and get them to focus on things that they can do, personal practices, to get closer to God. They've been encouraged to do things like adopt some of the practices of the Mosaic Law. They have been encouraged to pursue some sort of private, mystical, spiritual experiences. They have been encouraged to abstain from certain foods or view certain things in this world as unclean. And some sort of a cocktail of ideas and practices has been pulled together and been promoted as, if you do this, you can really get close to God. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. He holds out to them Christ, his excellence, his sufficiency. You'll remember that beautiful poem in chapter 1 that holds forth Christ. Christ as the eternal Son, the creator, the sustainer of this creation, but also the one who's through whose death and resurrection the new creation comes. He's the head of his church. And the point is that everything you need is in Christ. Don't look elsewhere. Don't look to things you can do. Look to what Christ has done for you. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we get something of the heart and nugget of the letter. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you've received him, so walk in him. And Paul then comes back to what this walking in Christ looks like as we get over into chapter 3. In the first place, it has to do with focusing on Christ and your life with him in God. Verses 1 through 4. It also involves putting off the old self, the practices of the old man in Adam, verses 5 through 11. And then he specifies virtues that we should put on that bear the likeness of Christ, verses 12 through 15. And then in verses 16 and 17, we're to gather together. We're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. as a congregation. And then we spent several months looking at what being in Christ means in terms of our relationships with other people. Chapter 3, verse 18, down through chapter 4, verse 1. He talked about our marriage relationships, the parent-child relationship, our economic relationships with others. But being in Christ, being a Christian, also means living a life that is devoted to prayer. You may have some kind of a heading ahead of verse 2, but we're still in the same stream of thought. He's laying out what it means to walk in Christ. Walking in Christ means continuing steadfastly in prayer. I don't know about you, I have heard sometimes Christians view prayer as maybe a spiritual gift that God gives to some Christians. That's not true. Christians pray. And if you're a Christian, you must be devoted to praying. Sometimes Christians want to know, how do I serve the Lord? Pray. Pray. Serve the Lord by praying. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What is prayer? Paul here doesn't define it. You'll remember that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And Jesus encouraged them basically to four things in their praying. Pretty simple when you think about it. To seek the glory and the honor of God, the coming of his kingdom, to desire that and ask for that, to ask for what we need while we are still living in this age, and to seek for the forgiveness of our sins as people who forgive others. What is prayer? Those are the kinds of things that we should pray about, as our Savior taught us. Our shorter catechism does a really good job in question 98 of pulling together various strands of what we can learn in the Bible and observe about prayer in the Bible. It asks the question, what is prayer? And it answers in this way, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sin and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That is a wonderful summary of what prayer is. The word prayer means to ask. And in prayer, we are lifting up, we are asking for what we desire. Prayer can never, ever be just reciting words, even if they're the right words. We're not praying until we're desiring, we're wanting something. And what we are to want and seek from God and express to God as our desire is things agreeable to his will. Prayer is the Christian expressing and meeting and desiring what God desires. So prayer is never, ever like going to visit Santa and getting on his lap and telling him just all the things that you selfishly want. That's not prayer. It's not a run-on wish list of the things that we think will make us happy, that we really, really wish we had. It's not giving a list of all the things that we think are the problems that God has created in the world that we want Him to fix. It is about us as His people desiring His will. Even recognizing that sometimes, like our own Savior, on the evening of the day before He would be crucified, having in one sense a personal reservation and hesitation, I know that the will of God is going to be unpleasant to me. If there's any way for this cup to pass, let it pass. Yet not my will, but Your will be done. That's praying, friends. And of course, having some sense of what God's will is and desiring it means that we are people, like Peter exhorted us in earlier this morning, being people who, like newborn babes, desire the pure spiritual milk. And this praying is offered, as the Catechism question answer summarizes, in the name of Christ. And once again, this isn't a few words that you tack onto the end of your prayer. That your prayer is sort of like this cloud of smoke that sort of collects, and then when you add the words in Jesus' name, it's as if you've cut the string and it goes up to heaven. Oh, there's the magic words. No, that's not the thought. The thought is that on the basis of Christ, our representative, our faithful mediator, our prophet, priest, and king, in His name, we come to God as Father and know that He hears us not on the basis of who we are, but on the basis of who He is and what He has done. And so the Christian always prays with his or her Savior in mind. Christ died for me. He is risen for me. He has ascended to heaven, and there He ever lives to make intercession for me. Father, in the name of Your exalted Son incarnate, who sits at Your right hand, whoever has Your ear, in His name, I come and lift up as my desire what Your will is. And Father, I ask You to do it. I want it in His name. And because we come in His name, we also humbly acknowledge our sin. We confess it. It's a wonderful thing to do in prayer, to be very honest with our God about who we are, seeking His forgiveness. But prayer is also has a thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. We're going to come back to that a little bit more. As you can see, our text itself continues steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. This is the prayer that we are being encouraged in as part of walking in Christ, living in our Savior. And there's three things about prayer and our practice of prayer that the apostle specifically highlights in chapter 4, verse 2. The first thing is this, that we must be devoted to praying. Continue steadfastly in prayer. That's how it is in the ESV that I'm reading from here. That's a little bit unusual English. We don't talk about continuing steadfastly in things. But perhaps putting it, as I did a little bit ago, being devoted to prayer. The only thing is that sometimes we can talk about being devoted to things, and it just means that we kind of have this commitment. And this is a commitment that actually takes up time. It's a practice. I was trying to think about how we, if we're referring to somebody who's really habitual, really devoted to doing something, how do we put that sometimes in English? I think sometimes we just use the phrase, he or she is really good about. You know, she's really good about going to the gym. I think when I say that, you know what I mean. It's, she probably goes every day, or at least 5 or 6 times a week. He's really good about his diet. That means he's conscientious about it. Nothing passes his lips that's, you know, from, well, I won't, you know, prepackaged, I don't know, cookies and things like that. Maybe I can recast the words here that way. Be really good about praying. The word here, it is a word that speaks about people being devoted to something, devoted to a practice. It can also be used for being devoted to a particular person, being a servant to them, traveling with another person. It's used sometimes in the book of Acts of people that traveled with Paul, looked after, attended to him, supported him in his ministry. It's used in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, to speak about the disciples after Christ has ascended into heaven, and he tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says that the disciples that time, they devoted themselves to prayer. They are devoting themselves, they are desiring before God, God's will. God's will is that he's going to send the Spirit. And they are devoted to praying for that will and desiring it. They keep after it. And then in chapter 2, after the Spirit is given on Pentecost, in verse 42 of chapter 2, we read that the early disciples, those that believe on Christ and baptize, what do? They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the prayers, and to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. In chapter 2, verse 46, they are devoted to coming together every day in the temple to do these things. In chapter 6 of Acts, when the apostles are urging for the formation of the office of deacon and selecting men and installing them in that office, they say that they want men to serve the church in this wonderful, important way so that they can be devoted, it's our word again, to the Word of God and prayer. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 12, Paul exhorts believers there to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, to be constant in prayer. That's our same word. Matter of fact, it's the same words, it's just the grammar is a little bit different. Be constant in prayer. Brothers and sisters, we have all sorts of things that we make sure we do every day. We get ourselves up, and we feed ourselves multiple times a day, and we clothe ourselves, and we do various types of work, and we're pretty careful to make sure we get a few fun things every day. We don't neglect that. But my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, are we really good about prayer? Are we devoted to praying? Are we devoted to lifting up our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sin and grateful, thankful acknowledgement of His mercies? Do you do that? Again, this is not something you can say, well, God gives some Christians this is a spiritual gift. There may be some Christians that really do serve the Lord in some to an unusual degree in prayer. But this is for all of us. There's different contexts in which we can pray. We can and should pray privately. And there's nothing better you can do to prepare yourself to pray privately than to read some scripture privately. The biggest challenge in private prayer is to keep our minds focused and not let them just wander off into all the things that we think about in our lives. Sometimes we need to find a private place so that we can maybe at least mutter almost imperceptibly our prayers. Whisper them, if you will. But to keep our minds engaged and really be praying. I want to encourage you in that. One of the great things about private prayer is it is the best kind of praying to engage the Lord about your personal growth as a Christian. To pray to the Lord about your sin, the things that you are tempted with, the interpersonal problems you may be having with others, and thinking about those before the Lord and praying for grace. That's pretty hard to do in any kind of group prayer. But it's also important for us to pray in the context of the home, the marriage, the family, and figuring out a way to work that into our schedules. But prayer is also really important in this context. This is one of the most wonderful contexts to pray in, gathered together with God's people. I've said it a number of times before, but if you had a stopwatch and you added up all the time we spend on prayer in our service here week by week, it's a good 25% of our service. Time-wise. But here again, I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, to think. Are the times of prayer in this service, are those the times where you can kind of get some mental relief and check out? Is public prayer a great time to take a bathroom break? Do we value praying? Or do we think, you know, I struggle all week to pray very well. Praise the Lord that at least Sunday morning I get to gather with God's people and be together in the same room and be led together in prayer. And I'm going to engage my heart and my mind in it. I want to encourage us in this, brothers and sisters. What about coming back Sunday evenings? We have a Bible study and prayer service, September through May. And if you exclude December, when we have the lessons and carol service, that's 8 Sunday evenings a year. Do you value coming back? And yes, there's Bible study, but praying for the congregation, praying for our foreign missionaries. 8 evenings a year with the strong urging of your session to come back and join together in prayer. Is it important to us? I'm simply trying to apply what the apostle here tells us is God's will for us. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Devote yourself to it, my friends. We do what we want. And if prayer is a lifting up of our desires, friends, I think we are weak in prayer because we don't want God's will. We want our will. That's the problem with our praying. And you can start by praying and confessing that to the Lord. The second thing we see that we are encouraged in related to prayer is that we should be spiritually alert, spiritually aware in our praying. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Here again, that's kind of awkward. We don't talk about being watchful in things. I'm not nitpicking at the translation. Translation is a hard thing because you kind of have to figure out what words can best, you know, capture between what's how the scriptures are written and how would we put it. The problem here is that the word that is translated here is often used for people that are watchmen, guards, soldiers, staying awake, staying alert. And there is something of that flavor here. It's a word that can have a very literal meaning, stay awake. It's the word that our Savior uses with the disciples when he's asked them to pray with him on the night that he's going to be arrested. And he says, couldn't you stay awake with me? But just like we can use the idea of being awake in a metaphorical way, this word is often used in a metaphorical way to indicate being alert or being watchful, being aware of what's going on. And Paul is saying, praying is all about being aware spiritually. In other words, really understanding the true nature of what is going on and what you need to be praying about. And there's two main senses in the New Testament that this same word is used, two main aspects in which we are supposed to be alert and aware. And the first of these has to do with the need to be alert, aware, awake, watchful because our Savior taught us that he was going to leave and be gone a long time, but he was going to come back, and we're not going to know when he's coming back. So in Mark chapter 13, he tells a brief parable, I guess we could call it, about servants left by a master. The master has to go off and tend to business. And he says, blessed is the servant whom his master finds doing the things he was supposed to be doing when his master comes back. And we get something very similar to that in Luke chapter 12. Perhaps one of the most drawn-out teachings using this word is our Lord's teaching in what we call the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 42. And if I can just lift a few phrases out of those verses, this is the line of thought there. Picking up at verse 36, Jesus says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days they were unaware, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 42, therefore stay awake. That's our word. Stay alert. Be watchful, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Christians have to stay awake, say stay spiritually alert, because we don't know when he's coming. So you always have to be ready now. 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 Now, always, you see, alert. You can't ever decide, you know, I pretty much have decided he's not coming today or this week or this month or the next couple years, so I'm just going to devote myself to all the things I want in this world, and then when I get my life in this world all hammered and settled out, then I'll have time for the Lord, and I'll wake up a couple of years from now. You can't do that. That's not the Christian life. It's being awake, alert. And this sense of alertness is to shape our praying. But there's a second sense in which this word, to be watchful, to stay alert, to stay awake, is used in the New Testament. It's not just staying alert and awake because we don't know when our Savior's going to come. We have to stay alert and awake and be on guard because of the kind of time in which we live. Remember Ephesians 6. We live in the evil day. Brothers and sisters, every one of us who believes on Christ, though we are indwelt by the Spirit, there is still indwelling sin. Christ has come into your life, but now there's a battle. You're still dealing with sin. And you live in a world that is not a friend to your faith. You live in a world, the book of Revelation shows us, that is like a harlot that is trying to entice you and draw you away and make you think that everything and anything is really important other than Christ. And your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And so we read things like this in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Stay alert, that's our word. Stand firm in the faith. Show courage. Be strong. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. That's how Jesus speaks to one of these churches. Listen to this, Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 30. From your own number. And by the way, Paul here is speaking. And guess who he's speaking to? He's not speaking to the congregation as a whole. He's speaking to elders. It's like he's gone to the session meeting. He's gone to the presbytery meeting. He's talking to those men and saying, from your own number men will arise, bringing false teaching, drawing away disciples. Therefore, stay awake. We've got to be aware about doctrine. Stay awake. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. And as I alluded to earlier, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Be sober-minded and alert. That's our word. 1 Thessalonians 5, it mixes both these ideas of being alert for the Lord's coming and alert in our living. Picking up in verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So then, let us keep awake. That's our word. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober. So when Paul here says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, he is not just saying, when you pray, make sure you don't fall asleep. Get yourself a nice big cup of coffee before you settle in to pray. This watchfulness is about being spiritually alert, figuring out what really needs your attention. Praying for the well-being, the growth of Christ's church, the conversion, and the bringing in of his elect, that his church may stay strong in the truth and not turn to the right or to the left, that God's people may not stray, that Christ's church may be ever ready for his appearing in glory, and that his church may long for that coming. Praying that his church may desire and long for his coming, even now. Not, Jesus, I want you to come back, but can I finish this movie? Or can I finish this great steak? Can I take my vacation first? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is staying alert in prayer, being alert to the real spiritual nature of things. Which brings us to the third thing that he exhorts us in related to prayer. And that is that the whole flavor of our praying should be characterized by thankfulness. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. This is not the holiday Thanksgiving. It's not with thanksgiving in that sense. It's with the giving of thanks, the expressing of thanks to God. Gratitude. And once again, brothers and sisters, thankfulness is not just saying the word, thank you. We've all had that experience, right? With other people. The words thank you are said, but you really kind of wonder, you know, did they really mean that? Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, in everything, give thanks. In other words, our thankfulness is to be a genuine state, shape of our heart, our mind. How can we ever and always come to God with a mind that is essentially shaped with thankfulness? Yes, formally expressing thanks, but we're thankful. We have a real reason, brothers and sisters, to be thankful and to be thankful in prayer. We have been delivered by God through His Son from the kingdom of darkness. And we have been transferred by Him into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That language, maybe that sounds familiar to you. It's from earlier in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, no matter what, no matter how many problems you may feel like you have in your life, and there really are problems in this life. Do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the Christian faith gives you some magical mind game you can do that makes problems go away. There's real problems. There really are sad, grievous things that happen. And it touches all of our lives and all of our families in different ways. But God has not spared His own Son, but has given Him up freely for us all. So, we're forgiven, we're reconciled, we're at peace with God. But there's also the promise. He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Your connection with Adam has been severed. You are in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. No more wrath from God. You're a child in His household, and you have the sure hope that when Christ appears in glory, you also will appear with Him in glory. And right now, we're in between those things. We are pilgrims on the way to that heavenly glory in Christ. And right now, we're called to patience. We're called to endurance. But it can all genuinely be undergirded with thanksgiving and gratitude. You see, friends, prayer is not belly aching and complaining to God. I have sometimes heard people teach about prayer where they almost made it like a good thing to be upset and just in an unrestrained way express to God everything that you're unhappy with. Misusing some of the Psalms to that end. The Christian is grateful. The Christian prays in Christ's name with thanksgiving, humble confession of our sin. We can voice to God the things that we don't understand, but humbly ask that we may more and more understand things the way He reveals them in His Word. I wonder if this morning, as we look through this passage, maybe it's showing you that you need Christ, that there really isn't any kind of praying going on in your life. That there's no spiritual watchfulness or alertness. That you really just think of yourself as a person in this world trying to get the most you can out of this life. No sense of danger. No sense of Christ coming. No deep abiding sense of gratitude and thanksgiving for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've discovered something of that this morning under the Word of God, I don't want to direct you to praying, but I want to direct you to Christ, the one who has died for sinners and risen for their justification, who has ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, and who is coming again in glory. Believe on him. Trust in him. Put all your hope in him. God promises that everyone who trusts in him, believes on him, and turns from their old life and pursues new obedience in the name of Christ, that everyone who looks to Christ in this way has the forgiveness of sins, and that they will receive all things, all God's promises through Christ. That's the Christian hope. I pray that this morning that some hearts have been opened to the Lord, and that those of us that know the Lord are strengthened to serve the Lord in prayer. Let's pray now. Father, this portion of Scripture humbles us all. Because when we think about desiring your will, we quickly discover how distracted and wayward our hearts still are. We pray that you will forgive us. And we pray, Father, that you will use this portion of your word in a mighty way, not just in one or two of us, but we pray that we really will become a praying congregation, that all your people will become more devoted to pray, being spiritually alert, and expressing unhindered gratitude to you. Father, we pray that you will strengthen us in praying now as you give us our Savior in this meal. We know that we do not receive him with our mouths, our physical mouths and stomachs, but we pray that as we receive this bread and wine, that your Spirit will use this meal as you have appointed to assure our hearts that as we trust in Christ, we really have him, that our life really is hid with him in you, and that we will be seeking the things above as we eat this meal, seeking the things above where he is. As people who have received the Lord Jesus, may we receive him afresh, and so be strengthened to walk in him, including our praying. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.